Greenberry, I think you did a fine job. And I'm also very glad that Yahweh is forgiving. And we trudge along sometimes. We do the best we can, and Yahweh sees to it that we get the help that we need. And certainly we can be very appreciative of His forgiveness, of His love. And I would like to talk to you today about Yahweh's love. It is great. It is greater than we can imagine even. Well, we all know what John 3:16 says, right? For Yahweh so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall receive eternal life. But what about 1 John 3:1? 1 John 3:1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of Elohim." There's also Romans 5:8. But Yahweh demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. In researching love, there are a number of words that we could look at. The highest type of love in the Greek, agape, the Hebrew comparative, or the word comparable to that would probably be ahava. It's a noun also in the Hebrew, and it's closely tied to the word ahab. And like Deacon Gary, I hope I'm pronouncing those correctly. I'm really not sure. I'm sure that even in pronouncing Yahweh's name, we do it with somewhat of an accent. Just as if someone from a different country came here, we would be hearing them, even though they're speaking English, they would be speaking with a bit of an accent. I was looking in Song of Solomon. If you would, turn there to chapter 8 and verse 6. I read through Song of Solomon actually this morning twice because I was trying to grasp what is being said. I read some commentaries and looked over and even marked a number of verses here. This is one book that is pretty much unmarked in my Bible. And it's because I think it's kind of hard to understand this poem, as it's known, or these parts of poems that have been put together, as it's been described. But in Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, as it's also referred to, in chapter 8 and verse 6, it reads, "Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of Yahweh." I was reading through Hard Sayings of the Bible by W.C. Kaiser. And he says of this verse, he says, "This love burns flames of fire given by the Sovereign Himself. The word flames has, in Hebrew, the suffix Yah, which must be understood as the shortened form of the name of Yahweh." It's nice to see that. I was surprised, actually. But I guess we shouldn't be, because we find more and more commentators, more and more scholars, showing that they understand Yahweh's name. They understand when a word has the shortened form of Yahweh's name within it. But it goes on here, it says, "This love, then, does not originate solely from some carnal instinct. It emanates from the Sovereign Himself. He is the true source of marital love. The flames of love in the heart of a man or a woman are lit by the Sovereign who made them. Within the bounds of marriage, the flame of love comes from the Sovereign." And I looked in Strong's just to make sure that this was correct, and I got sidetracked a little bit because Strong's doesn't actually show the Yah. It says Shahabet, which is without the Yah there. But I kept looking and found in the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semitic Domains that it says Shahabet Yah, which means the flame of Yahweh. And it even quotes the New Jerusalem Bible, which has restored Yahweh's name in the Old Testament. And it says the flame of Yahweh. So it's interesting to see all this. And it's interesting to think that Yahweh's love, because when you go into verse 7 here of Song of Songs in chapter 8, Here, verse 7 says, many waters cannot quench love. So it ties in that Yahweh's love is like a fire that's within us. I was thinking about John the Baptist, how he said there's one coming after him. Of course, speaking of Yahshua, that he was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I was wondering if that could somehow relate to that. I know I was asked some time ago, years ago, in fact, you know, what was John meaning when he said that? Well, I think we have to look in context, because right after that he says, you know, the winnowing fork is going to bring the wheat into the barn, and the fire is going to burn up with unquenchable fire the chaff. So we know that there's good news and there's bad news when it comes to Yahweh's when it comes to His sending His Son. But there's definitely love in Yahweh. There's love emanating from Yahweh. There's love that has been extended to us by Yahweh. And in the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, I think we find some interesting parallels to that love, a love that he has for the assembly, a love that the great shepherd, Yahshua, has for the assembly, the called out ones. In Song of Solomon 6 and verse 3, says, and my beloved is mine, he who pastures his flock among the lilies. In looking at Song of Solomon's, we find that Solomon is mentioned as the author, but there's also the shepherd that's talked about. And of course, there's a Shulamite woman that's from Lebanon. And the shepherd goes down and sees her and courts her. Is it Solomon that's humbled himself like a shepherd that's gone down? That would be somewhat like a picture of Yahshua, having been sent by Yahshua, by Yahweh. Because Yahweh had, Yahshua had the fullness of Yahweh within him. So there could be a parallel there. But we find some things here that are related. This, the bride, of course, the husband. In 6 and verse 8, it also talks about maidens. It says towards the end there of 8 that the maidens are without number. I thought that was interesting. Who else is without number? Isn't it those that are coming into the kingdom? Could they be the bridesmaids? Those that have purified themselves, those that Yahweh is going to bring into the kingdom as a physical people, but yet they're not the bride. In verse 9 it says, but my dove, my perfect one, is unique. The bride is unique. The wife is unique. As a first fruit, she's unique. She is her mother's only daughter. She is pure child. You know, mother, of course, relates to the heavenly Jerusalem. But she is a pure child of one who bore her. The maiden saw her and called her blessed. Skipping down to verse 10, it says, who is this that grows like the dawn, as beautiful as the full moon, as pure as the sun? And Yahweh is going to offer the first fruits up as a pure offering, without blemish, without spot. So I think we see some parallels here. And it's an interesting book, certainly one that I've not gone as deeply into as I think I may be able to. But moving on, we find in Ephesians, and speaking of husbands and love, these type of things, let's go to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Messiah also loved the assembly and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the assembly in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle in any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Messiah also does the assembly, because we are members of his body. It's a beautiful picture there, parallel, physical showing spiritual. Joshua gave his life for the assembly as a loving husband does for his wife. And many times you'll find in Scripture these spiritual applications of the physical. For example, we learn spiritual lessons by keeping the feast days. We learn the plan of salvation. We learn what each of these feast days is. And it's a cyclical pattern. We do it every year. We also do things like, look for the new moon. We're looking up. We're looking for light. We're also looking past that for an eternal light. We're looking to Yahweh and towards his light. And he's in unapproachable light. For us, we can't necessarily approach him in and of ourselves, but only through Yahshua. We're looking towards things in the future. We're looking towards being teachers of these type of things, of the feast days and new moons, these type of things we find in Scripture, and more in the coming kingdom. If we refuse these things now, what use will Yahweh have for us in the future? And we have to ask ourselves, if we're not going to do these now, why would Yahweh bring us all the way into the kingdom to have us practice them at that time? It's a question we need to keep in mind. But what is love? What does love do? What is its action? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Try to answer this from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love is patience. Patient. Love is kind, and it is not jealous. Love does not brag. Interestingly enough, back in, you hold your place here, but back in Song of Solomon, it does talk about Yahweh's love as being jealous. In verse 6 of 8 there it says, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Well, in the Hard Sayings of the Bible by Kayser, he brings out that this is a good jealousy. It is for someone. It is not of someone. I thought that was insightful. But here it's talking about a good, in Song of Solomon it's talking about a good jealousy, but here it's talking about a bad jealousy. And love does not have bad jealousy. Love is not jealous of others. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into an account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Going down to verse 13, says, but now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And that's what Yahweh is. Yahweh has all of these things. Yahweh is patience toward us. Yahweh is kind towards us. He is jealous for us, but he's not jealous of anyone else. He is who he is, and he does not have to brag. He has no need to brag. He's not arrogant. He does not act unbecomingly. All of these attributes describe Yahweh. And we see in all of this that love is really perfection. Yahweh is perfection. And wouldn't it be a perfect world if everyone was patient and kind, with no jealousy or self-centeredness, with no pride to cause strife in others? That would be a perfect world. Certainly be much more perfect than what we see now. The greed has caused economic turmoil in this country. We see jealousy of the wrong kind causing trouble, causing death. Well, what is the opposite action of love? Isn't it sin in general? What is sin's consequence? Let's go over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and starting in verse 3. Matthew 18, verse 3, going through 8. Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such as child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into eternal fire. Now the disciples had been preaching the coming kingdom, and it was on their mind. And they had asked, well, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And this was Joshua's response. He wanted them to think. He wanted those that may read this later to think. Joshua took the opportunity to teach. Better to be dead than to cause someone in the faith trouble or hardship. I looked in a couple of different translations. In the New Century Version, it says that says causes that child to sin. The Good News Translation says to lose his faith in me. The International Standard Version says if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. So is there anything out there that's causing sin that could cause us to sin? I think there are a number of things that are like fishing hooks out there. Everything from the showroom floor of a dealership to things you might find or stumble across in the internet. There's a number of things out there that can cause problems for people. What is Yahweh going to do to them, to those people that are doing such things? Well, we know Yahweh is merciful, but along with mercy, along with forgiveness, comes punishment. Let's go over to Psalm 51. I mean, why is tribulation coming upon the earth? Isn't it because of the sins of the people? Because of the wickedness? In Psalm 51, King David cries out. He says, be gracious to me, O Elohim, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. King David's sin was constantly on his mind after he was convicted of it. And this was evidently after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. What happened? The sword never left his household. He was punished. He lost his child. He was punished. But he was forgiven too. He was forgiven because he stopped sinning. You may have heard the story about a parent that was overhearing his two children talk to one another. And the one child said to the other, you know, you better be good or our father's not going to love you. And the father heard this and took the child to the side and he said, son, that's not really true. And he said, well, you won't love me if I'm not good. And he said, if you're good, I'll love you with a joy. But if you're bad, I'll love you with hurting. I'll love you with sadness. In other words, there'll be punishment, but Yahweh still loves the child. Yahweh still loves us when we stumble, but we have a spirit to help us so that we don't stumble, so that we walk upright. It helps us. It's been given to us. And going back to those initial scriptures, 1 John 3:1, for see how great love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of Elohim. In Romans 5:8, that Yahweh demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. That's great love. Great love that we are undeserving of. And it's certainly a free gift to receive of that love. And 1 John 4, we could turn there. 1 John 1 in verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is Yahweh's promise. This is His love for us. If we stop sinning, there's a condition. You know, Israel was told to wash themselves. Isaiah 1. Was He speaking only of their physical self, that they should physically wash? Isaiah 1 and verse 16. Or was Yahweh speaking of a spiritual sense here? Verse 16 of Isaiah 1, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from My sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says Yahweh, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. It's interesting. In verse 19, it says, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. You know, we're told to put away evil and be blessed. It's conditional. In Jude, small book, but very powerful in its message. It speaks of a number of things. But in Jude, just before Revelation, it says in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in love of Yahweh. Notice, keeping yourselves in the love of Yahweh. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Master Yahshua the Messiah to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Even the garment polluted by the flesh. Not just physically, but spiritually. In Isaiah 55, in verse 1, it says, hey, or ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. What did it say back in Isaiah 1? Isaiah 1 and 19 says, you will eat the best of the land. Here we're talking about spiritual food, I think. The best in the land. If Yahweh's word is in the land and we're feasting on it, it's the best. It's the best in the land. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. And eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Spiritual food. What is that food? Yahshua said, we're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Don't just look for physical bread, look for the bread of life. The word. Yahweh's word. John 4 and 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Again, keeping in mind the spiritual lessons that we're learning, even by going out and looking for the new moon, we're looking at light, we're looking up, we're not looking down, we're not looking at darkness, we're looking for light. In the spiritual sense, we're looking for light. Is forgiveness part of the inherent character of Yahweh? I think we find that that's true. Just to confirm that, let's go back to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, chapter 1. Now Yahweh said to Moses, "Cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words which were on the former tablets which you shattered." You know, Yahweh could have said, "You know, that's it. Forget it. We're done." You know, I look at this world and I'm thinking, if I was in charge of this world, it's done. It's over. Forget it. Thankfully, Yahweh is more merciful than I am, more forgiving than I am. But in verse 2 of Exodus 34, it says, "So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. So man is to come up with you. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks, the herds, may not graze in front of that mountain." So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. He's making Moses work here a little bit. "And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as Yahweh had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hands. Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of Yahweh. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.'" Again, we find that Yahweh is very loving, very forgiving, very kind, very merciful. But when it comes to sin, when it comes to disobeying him, he says, by no means will he leave the guilty unpunished. That's plain language. But forgiveness is part of his character. Psalm 86. Why are we going into all this forgiveness stuff? You'll find out in just a minute. Psalm 86, verse 5. See, Yahweh declares that within his character is forgiveness. We know that King David also knew that Yahweh was very forgiving. Psalm 86, verse 5. "For you, Yahweh, are good and ready to forgive, and an abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Yahweh, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I shall call upon you, for you will answer me." Skipping down to verse 11. "Teach me, Yahweh, teach me your way, O Yahweh, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, my Elohim, with all my heart, and I will will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness is great towards me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O Elohim, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, O Yahweh, are an Elohim of mercy and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me, O grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Yahweh, have helped me and comforted me." in Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 8 says, Yahweh is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. We find Yahweh's own example in James. In James 5 and verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of Yahweh's dealings, that Yahweh is full of compassion and is merciful. He's forgiving. He gave back everything that Job had and more after he was tested. And we're tested. We're tested. And after we pass the test, we're given a crown. And won't we receive much after Yahshua returns? We'll inherit all things as Yahshua has inherited all things. What are we admonished to do? Matthew chapter 6. We're admonished to forgive one another. We're admonished to have a forgiving heart towards people. Now, King David had a heart after Yahweh's own heart, as stated. But Matthew 6 and verse 12, Yahshua's own prayer, when asked, you know, how should we pray? We're given insight here. Matthew 6 and verse 12, it says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Going down to verse 14, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. That's very powerful. There are going to be those that hurt us. There are going to be those that cause problems that will even rise up among us. These are foretold. Peter said so. Jude talked about false teachers, and they can cause problems, they can cause pain. But we're supposed to be ready to forgive. We need to be able to forgive. And this is exactly what we're admonished to do. Forgiveness is a foundational part of Yahweh's character and nature. If we refuse to forgive, then we cannot be in harmony with Yahweh, nor with Yahshua. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21. And Peter came and said to him, Master, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Yahshua said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times, or 70 times seven, rather. Was that 490? So 491, you can go ahead and stop forgiving. No, it doesn't say that. It's a Hebrew idiom meaning, you know, long term. It doesn't matter how many times you keep forgiving. Skipping down to verse 32. And summoning him, his master said to him, after relating this story about the king who forgave his servant, then the servant went out and treated his slave with contempt. It says, and summoning him, his master said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. King David had a heart after Yahweh's own heart. He had some harsh things to say about his enemies. And we've had some harsh things to say about our enemies. But we have to be able to forgive. We have to get rid of any bitterness. Scripture talks about not allowing a bitter root to grow up among you. It's something that we are not to have in our character because it's not in Yahweh's character. Yahweh is love. Yahweh is kind, merciful. He has forgiveness. He has such forgiveness that, as Romans said, that while we were still in our sin, He was able and willing to forgive us. Romans 5:8. That's a great love. We want to be in harmony with Yahweh. Yahweh is love, according to 1 John 4:8. He forgives and nurtures us so that we become a better and more enlightened people for His way of life. His character expresses love in every way. Sometimes it's tough love, just as a loving father will discipline his child. Yahweh sometimes disciplines us for our own good. But He also forgives us when we repent. That's the kind of love that gives us peace beyond our understanding. Peace that goes beyond our comprehension. It goes, as King David once said, "O Yahweh, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow." Now today we know there is eternal life offered. How great is Yahweh's love? Greater than we can imagine. May Yahweh bless you.